Rabbeinu, wanted to begin with a question in Parshas HaShavua. Menachem Petrushka. In this week's Parsha, we have the incident at the end, very end of the parsha, of the Benisha Yisraelis, and he cursed the name of Hashem. And he says he was placed in solitary confinement because the Bezdin did not know if he had committed a capital offense. How was he later executed if the witnesses, if it was, could not have given him the Hasra's Vada? Before a person is executed or given any punishment, Malchus, he has to have Asra, mourning. And Asra Sofik, at first, they say, maybe this is going to happen, is not sufficient. So how did they, could they actually give him a punishment if they didn't know what punishment they were mourning over that? In the Mefarshim, there are two types of approaches, I think, to this. Some learn not like Rashi. They knew definitely that he was Chayav Yisur. The question is, which Yisur they should administer to him? But according to Rashi, it seems they weren't sure if they were going to execute him or not. The Mashmos and the Rosh and the Chumash is that they certainly knew that he was Chayav Skila. But the question was, should they administer that punishment? That maybe this Chet is so great that the Rabbeinu Shel Olam doesn't want him to have the punishment of Skila and get Kapara, and rather he should have to wait to Olam Habo. The Rabbeinu Shel Olam himself should deal with him. So they certainly knew that he was Chayav Skila. But they said this has to do with the Rabbeinu Shel Olam's honor. And we'll turn to the Rabbeinu Shel Olam and we'll let the Rabbeinu Shel Olam tell us if we should give him the Skila that the Halacha would normally obligate him to get. Or the Rabbeinu Shel Olam wants that Dafki shouldn't get Skila. In this case, he should get even a worse punishment. But according to the Shura Sadin, he certainly was Mechayev Skila. And the Rabbeinu Shalom was Moichel on his Kovah, and the Rabbeinu Shalom said he should get Skila so that he should have Kapora before he comes to Olam Haba. So the question, they certainly knew according to this that he was Chayev Skila. The question is, did the Rabbeinu Shalom want us to administer that or even hold him for a worse punishment? If one is COVID-19 positive, goes into quarantine for 14 days and 100% funders and bench goimel, if so, hell. I don't believe that everyone that got coronavirus is supposed to bench goimel. Many, many people, hundreds of thousands of people have had mild cases. And Baruch Hashem, they didn't, could not come anyplace near having serious illness in which their life was in any degree of danger. And therefore, they do not have the obligation to bench goimel. A person that was seriously ill with COVID-19 should bench goimel, and the question is how. And there are two possibilities. The one that I prefer is, meanwhile, we should wait. And then we'll come back to the Beis HaKnesses. Whoever has to bench goimel will have to bench goimel on that first Shabbos. There is a sheet that Rav Moshe has, and if one feels an urgent need to bench the goimel now, Rav Moshe allowed the recitation of goimel even private. Said the public aspect of it is a milo, but it's not necessarily cool. If one needs to skip parts of Psukah de Zimra, does he need to say them after davening, or is it only with the brochas of Psukah de Zimra? This is an old machlekes. Chavos Chaim held that one should repeat them. The Aruch HaShulchan Paskin that one shouldn't repeat them. And Naira Naira Pashta, each person has their, each community has their own minigas. It's an odd question, but this question is addressed really in Achorinam. Suppose your Lecha Mishnah broke, the Chala broke in half. Can you use a toothpick or a number of toothpicks to make a bread shalom for Lecha Mishnah? Or is it muktzah? I don't know. I wouldn't call. I don't know what's muktzah here. The toothpick is not muktzah, and the bread is not muktzah. And the halacha is in the Maariv Chayis discusses it in one place in Shas that an esrog which was cut in half, you couldn't make whole again by putting it back together with a toothpick. But the necessity of having a shalom for lecha mishnah is only a maila. Kavod mitzvah if you use a shalom. If you had only two pieces of bread, you would make a bracha on two pieces of bread. You don't have to have two shleima. And the Netziv writes in a tshuva, Gadolus Velozhin, the beginning of Gadolus Velozhin, when he used to come to his father-in-law, Yitzhak Velozhin, stand the lecha mishnah with two, gave him two slices of challah. And that's what he made the hamotzi, and that was the lecha mishnah. So therefore, since it's only at kavod mitzvah, the appearance of a shalom is what's important, and one could actually put the challah back together with a couple of teeth. I have seen Ruhu Rachum on Mondays and Thursdays. Some Siddurim say the word Nach Beso with a sin and some with a shin. I don't think that the one with the shin is at all correct. I believe the word should be Nach Beso de Rachel and Achaira, based on a posik, and it should be obviously with a sin. Do I think that people may lose their sensitivity to Tefillah Tzibur by what we've gone through in the last weeks that we have to daven at home? Hopefully not. It always is such a concern. It's one of the reasons that we have the Tefillah together in the morning. And we should appreciate the mile of davening together. So I would encourage those that haven't to please join us. It's a very nice experience to start the day. This is a very fascinating question. I spent many years trying to track it down until I finally succeeded. And that is, in what way do we acknowledge or celebrate Pesach Sheni? For example, should we not on Pesach Sheni? The Chazan said there is absolutely no source whatsoever that we should eat matzah on Pesach Sheni, despite the fact that many people do it. There's no source at all. And the truth of the matter is we don't celebrate it. It's nothing in Minhag of Chutz La'aretz, not out of Yerushalayim, but the Minhag of Chutz La'aretz, the Aruch HaShulchan tells us, is to recite Tachma on Pesach Sheni. And he wonders why. And Ayira Lamden told me once an answer to it, that very simply, the only one that has any measure of celebration on Pesach Sheni is the person that brought the carbon for the rest of Klal Yisrael, who's just another day in the calendar. So we acknowledge Pesach Sheni by realizing that we are again on, hopefully this year maybe we'll get Zeuchel by Friday to bring the call to Pesach, but if not, to feel a tinge of sadness that we were in Zeuchel. The question is, should we are Big Day Shabbos and we're at home? And the answer is yes. It has nothing to do with going in public. It's not, we don't wear Big Day Shabbos because our friends are going to see us. We wear Big Day Shabbos because Shabbos is a special day and we have to give the greatest measure of cover to Shabbos. And one of the ways that we give cover to Shabbos in Yom Kippur is putting on fancy clothes. And therefore, even if we're at home, we should be careful to dress in Big Day Shabbos. It seems that certain communities are encouraging the saying of Ina Makeno during these times. What is the Baal Shem Tov about doing this? It stems really from a letter written or a tshuva written earlier to the Eger. There was a cholera epidemic, I believe, in 1831. And he suggested that they say Ina Makeno. I have not pushed it because if we say Ina Makeno on a daily basis, we'll lose the special regish that we have, the special feeling that we have of reciting this tefillah on the Tareis and on the Kippur. I mean, the person that wants to recite it may do so. But again, one has to be very careful not to overdo it, because otherwise we'll lose all feeling for it when we come to the Tareis. The Rav wrote an email many weeks ago and said, Kabbalah Shabbos with your family when davening at home. It would be very nice if you could say it with your family. It lends itself more to the atmosphere of Shabbos, the starting Shabbos. Should it be done with Ramina Kabbalah Shabbos, 1% of Shabbos, or as it would delay to a half an hour after Shkia? Avaycha Yibrocha, whichever way a person feels to get the most inspiration in Kabbalah Shabbos. There's an Indian to be Mekabel Shabbos right at the beginning of Shabbos, that's true. But if one will feel that he and his family will have greater inspiration by davening it later, they can daven it later too. A question on a sad note, but is there an Indian that one should preferably be buried in Eretz Yisrael? There was a Maila to be buried in Eretz Yisrael, it's true. That doesn't mean a person should put his family into debt to do it. It could be very expensive. But there is such an inyan to do so. And we know, in fact, many Dalei Olam wanted to be buried in Eretz Yisrael, among the Rav Aaron Kotler Zatzal, and among them, Moshe Feinstein. When making early Shabbos, that was already, we're up to the season of early Shabbos, and we daven mincha before plag, when does Shabbos actually begin for us? As soon as plag and mincha comes? And the answer is no. When we come to Mizmor Shel Yom HaShabbos, that's when we become a Kabbal Shabbos. Until then, there's no Kabbal Shabbos. And therefore, one can do malocha even if we daven mincha, even after plag and mincha necessary, until he gets to Mizmor Shel. What is the mukta status of blank paper, such as loosely paper or photocopy paper? Generally speaking, the halacha is machmer about paper, to consider it mukta, and mukta is something that has no use on Shabbos. If a person is very easygoing with it, and he takes, you know, blank sheets of paper to use for bookmarks, and he's not hung up about it, then they would not be in the status of being mukta. Here's a question that's a very important question, and I spent time determining the answer to this question together with Rabbi Azriel Orbach Shlita and Eretz Yisrael after a very unfortunate fire which took place a number of years ago. What is the story of putting a plata, let's say a hot plate, the Shabbos hot plate, on a Shabbos clock, the wolf Friday night, and then on Shabbos morning, and then again off after lunch? Is there a difference between Yom Tov and Shabbos? And Rabbi Israel allowed, had no problem with going off and again on Shabbos. But if it does go on again on Shabbos, you're going to put something onto it. You have to treat it as if you're putting something onto the fire on Shabbos. You cannot put something onto the plata and then say, well, the fire is going on later and I can put it directly on the plata. That makes no difference when you put it on. You have to treat it as you would treat putting something directly on the blech on the stove itself. What bracha does one make on a salad, lettuce with vegetables, that has fruit in it as well? What about during a meal that one made on mitzvah? I discussed this question with Rabbi Yosef Zitzal, and he told me that in a salad, whatever is the roiv of the salad, that's what you make a bracha on. So there's more adomo, you have more tomatoes and cucumbers and lettuce, and you have pieces of orange, so you make adomo on it. If you have more fruit, then you have lettuce and vegetables, you make the eights on it. One bracha, he said, it's irrespective of how large any one piece may be. You can have one piece that's so large that it fills up a whole fork or a whole spoon, and it's a whole bite, that doesn't change the halacha on the list. When making a mitzi, is it a problem for the person that's cutting the challah, the balabais, to eat the end piece of the challah, the first one he cuts? And does he need to take a bite or swallow before other people at the table take a bite? I'm going to answer this in reverse order. any time that I'm mitzi someone else by kiddush or by birchas hamitzi, the halacha is that the mevorach has to make a eat or drink before those that are yitzi with him have to eat and drink. And the tassis for that reason, he should not even pass out the wine or the challah to others until he himself is eaten, at least a little bit, swallowed a little bit. And there are achronim that say that even if he wants to be meichel, a meichel, it doesn't help. The halacha insists that he go first. Now, the halacha is, in the halachas of Mitzias HaPas, that all the mesubim, everyone around the table, was supposed to eat from the piece which the balabayas cuts for himself, from the prusa that he cuts for himself. So therefore, the halacha is that you have to cut far enough into the challah that I cut off a piece for myself, and there are enough pieces for all the other people at the table. That's what I have to do. Now, if I'm going to cut the end piece and take it for myself, then that's the prusa. And I've taken that for myself, but all the other people are not eating from the prusa of the hamitzi that I made, which is incorrect lahalocha. All the people are supposed to eat from the piece that the balabayas cuts off. So you cut it somewhere down towards the middle so you have enough room, or all the way at one end, and then start cutting in. You get the end piece from there. And so that the balabayas takes, and he has from that piece from which he took, he has enough to distribute to all the people at the table that are being yaitzim at the bracha of hamitzi. This is an old question. The question is how long one has to wait in between fleishiks and milachiks. Now, we're not talking according to the Yekesh HaMinik, the one-hour Minhagim, the three-hour Minhagim, be that as it may. That's not our sphere. I'll leave that to those Rabbonim that come from those Kehillahs to articulate the Minhagim. Our Minhag comes, the Rambam writes that a person should wait Kishay Shos. He doesn't say Shay Shos, he says Kishay Shos, around Shay Shos. So there's been a lot of ferment over the generations why the Rambam didn't write Shay Shos. You have to wait 6 hours. What's Kishay Shos? And there are three shittas that I know of and how to understand this Rambam. There are those that say that once you get into the sixth hour, you pass the 5 hours, that's enough. There's a shita that says that 5.5 hours, just you have to go over there past 5.5 hours, that's enough. And Rav Moshe Feinstein said he doesn't agree with either of those two. That you have to wait 6 hours. But what the Rambam meant by writing to Shay Shos is you don't have to be a yekka about it. Well, did we finish? Was it 1:17 or 1:14 or 1:19? You know, well, you could approximate exactly when the 6 hours was. That's something you have to know with a stopwatch to know exactly when you stopped eating the fleishes. If it was around 1:15, so 7:15 you can eat. You know, well, maybe it was 1:16, 1:17, but it's not such a type of din that we have to hit it stopwatch with stopwatch precision. General minhag is according to the way that Rav Moshe says. And there are some communities that are knowing otherwise, and if one comes from one of those communities, there's a right to follow those practices. Okay. There's a question about answering Kaddish and Kedusha and Baruch Hu on the Zoom. We're not talking to say it. You certainly can't say it if you're not there. It's not a minyan on the Zoom. You know, there are meaning to say. There's a live minyan taking someplace. And I'm going to tune into the live minyan on Zoom, and I'll want to answer Kaddish, Baruch Hu, and Kedusha. I don't think that one should recite Baruch Hu and Kedusha in such fashion. It's not together with a minyan, and I believe it's inappropriate. There's an iser to recite Baruch Hu and Kedusha in such a fashion. The answer, Amen, is acceptable to me, because the answer, Amen, you don't even have to hear the bracha over the house. The Rishonim tells us that the shul in Alexandria was so big that they would wave a flag that people should know when they finished the bracha. And that's enough. So I don't have to be present. As long as I know the finishing of bracha, I could say Amen. But the answer, Dvarim Shebekdusha, I do not believe is correct. What is the Rambam mean? The Rambam writes that for a person that wants to acquire Torah, not those that learn from in in a state of great comfort, and great eating and drinking. The Rambam's view was that for a person to become great in learning, he should push himself towards the ascetic side. That was the Rambam's view. Not all agreed, and one has to be on the Madrega for asceticism. But that was the Rambam's view, that the further a person was able to go towards asceticism, thus lessening the material aspect of his life, the further he would get in the Ruchnius of his Torah. There's one eating fish at every Suda on Shabbos, or one of different appetites would be acceptable. The Chatchila, one should have fish at all the meals on Shabbos. Want to add another appetizer to it? Add it. But at least a little piece of fish you should have. I believe there are Hashokha, and I think it makes it Tzadik Aleph spells it out. Someone used a clean oven to cook a meat dish, and then they want to make parv in the oven afterwards. So that depends what the parv is. If the parv is dry, let's say a challah or a cake, so all I have to do is take the meat out, let any steam that might have built up in the oven go out, and then put in the parv, as I've mentioned many times, to put under the pan, sheet of aluminum foil, to make sure that there's no meaty substance that's on the rack. And that challah that should come out of there, you can eat with milchix. You can even put cream cheese on it if you want. However, if the fleishig had zeya to it, or I'm sorry, if the parv was going to have zeya, we're assuming the fleishig had steam, etc., that went off from it. And if the parv is going to have zeya, then that's a problem. You cannot do that the same day that you made the fleishig. Have to wait at least 24 hours in between. Or another alternative is to put the oven, empty the oven, see that it's clean, put it on in the highest heat for an hour, and then one could be semich on that to make power. This is a shiloh, which is sort of in retrospect. It's 2 weeks ago Shabbos. On Shabbos was Shchodesh, so we say Ata Yitzarto, instead of the Tikkanta Shabbos. Now, if we didn't say the right Shemoneh Esrei, then obviously we have to daven again. We said Tikkanta Shabbos, so we have to get started when we'll be late. Here's a very fascinating question. I'm not sure the question is not clear to me. Can one do any part of the mitzvah of Shiluach HaTein? In other words, Shaleach to Shalach HaTein, taking the mother bird and taking the eggs of the offspring for yourself, and I nest by one's own window. I don't know what it means to do part of a mitzvah. We do a whole mitzvah, so we don't do it. So I'm not sure what the question I want. But it touches something which is important. The Shulchan, the Torah writes, ki korei kan tzipor, and it means you came across a nest of a bird. And the halacha tells us, v'lo minam azumman, and that which was already self-prepared for you. Meaning to say that if it was on your property and you owned it, you could not use that for Shiluach HaTein. Consequently, a nest which birds build on my property, the birds, the eggs belong to me. I'm the owner of them. No one else can come and take them. And consequently, you cannot do Shiluach HaTein with eggs that are on your property. There are many Yisraelim people out of work in Eretz Yisrael. And Baruch Hashem here in Queens, as in other places, we have people affected and be basic with it, involved with those people, and anyone that wishes to assist can come to me. And certainly if you know of a person in need, they can also come to me and I'll handle it discreetly. What happens, you know, this is unfortunately, we all became, I look, go outside and I ask people, how come there's so many robbers in the street? There's all masked men in the street nowadays. What happened? So the shaila is, in a place where there's no area, could you wear the mask outside on Shabbos? And the simple answer to that question, there are about them all over the world who answer the answers yes to this question. And the simple answer is it fits the realm of a malbush, the daiti, because people typically wear it and it protects the body. It's for protection of the body. So something which is for protection of the body certainly should be considered a malbush. I don't have any problem with it. And I said this psak is agreed to by Rabbanim all over the world. Rav Shlomo Zalman, let me just give a introduction to the next question. The halacha normally states like this. When we put on our shoes, we put on the right one first and the left one second. Put on our sleeves, the right one on first, the left one off second. When we take off our shoes, so normally we take off the left one first and the right one second. So Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach, and I believe also, if you look in the Luach Eretz Yisrael with Pesachim of Rav Kook, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, also says this. And when you take off, he says, Rav Shlomo Zalman, if you take off your shoes for Duchening, since it's a mitzvah to take them off, you should take off your right shoe first. Because a mitzvah should always be done with the right one first. And I believe Rav Kook articulated in terms of taking off one's shoes for Yom Kippur or for Tisha B'Av, since it's a mitzvah to take them off, that you should take off the right one first. Okay, I think that we took care of all the questions that were submitted until now that we're going to address today. Now, if there are any, we'd like to open the floor to questions.
Forgot how to raise my hand.
You click on participants, and the bottom of participants is says raise hand. The participants should be on the bottom of your screen.
Thank you.
Danny Goldschmidt, please.
How are you, Rabbi? question I wanted to ask you, it's not a halacha question, just a question regarding Nevi'im. Daniel is written in Aramaic, correct?
Yes, correct.
But some of the Nevi'im that prophesied in Bavel for most of their Nevuos was not in Aramaic. Why were some yes and some no, even though they were both prophesying in Bavel?
Well, I'm trying to think who... You're talking about, for example, like Malachi is
also Yecheskel for a good part of his Nevi'im.
Yeah, well, but Yecheskel was a Novi in Eretz Yisrael too. So that's less of a question. Mm-hmm. I mean, the ones that we have. Who do we have? We have Ezra Nehemiah, Daniel Ezra Nehemiah in Aramaic. I presume, I'm not 100% sure, but my assumption is since their Nevuos were totally, basically, the primary Nevuah was in Bavel, and that was the language that was spoken in that part of the world. That's why it was expressed in that fashion. I mean, as I said, I would wonder a little bit with Chag Zechariah and Malachi, but which was Sof HaNeviim, but I'm not sure. Rather, remember that Daniel is not a Novi. Ezra is not a Novi. And Nehemiah is also in Ksuvah. None of them in the realm of Nevi'im that we're talking about. Chagai, Zechariah, and Malachi was so Nevi'im. So my regish is that they bridged, they were the end. They ended the Eretz Yisrael era. That's what I think. And after that began the ones with Ruach HaKodesh, which were in Bavel, and their language was Aramaic. So they delivered it in the vernacular. It's very interesting. I was asked recently, like, what's the difference between Nevi'im and Ksuvah? So the Rambam writes in one place that Nevi'im are Nevuah, and the Ksuvim are Beruach HaKodesh, which is a lesser level of prophecy than Nevuah. So Reb Chaim of Brisk has this most amazing question about this Rambam. And go back to the Haftaris that we had on Pesach. So we had... One day we had the Shiras David from Shmuel. It was also, according to the Minhag Gra, the Yoyim, Shir Shoyom for that day, was also Shiras David, but not Shiras David from Shmuel, but Shiras David, which is the 18th parak in Tilum. So we have Shiras David in two places, and it's almost identical with certain minor changes in between the two. But basically, it's the same. So Reb Chaim Brisk asked, they say this is one Davar HaMelech. There's not two Davar HaMelechs. So if the Shira is part of Nevi'im, So how could this shira be part of the Nevi'im? And the parallel shira that he wrote, which is almost the same, is part of Ksuvim. So we just can't just account for this on the basis of differences in prophecy, because David HaMelech obviously was roy to be in the prophets, to be in the Sefer of Shmuel. So Reb Chaim says something most remarkable. And it tells us that the root of Novi, as Rashi says in Chumash, Aaron Achicha Yer V'yacha, is from Nivs Vasayim. It's that which we enunciate with the lips, articulate with the lips. Suvim is from the language of what's written, Kosu. And Reb Chaim says of Riskim Shat that the Nevi'im were mandated to deliver their message orally. Only subsequently were they commanded to write it down. The Ksuvim were not meant to be delivered orally. They were meant to be delivered in writing. And that's what I call Ksuvim. So Nevi'im are called Nevi'im because they're supposed to be articulated orally from Nivs Messiah. And Ksuvim are supposed to be presented in written fashion. Ronnie.
I have one and a half questions. The half
question. One and a half. There's a protocol question. We can have this,
The half a question is just a follow up on the Rav said that Shluch HaKain I can't do on a bird that's on my own property, but can right. someone else come and do it on my property?
No, it's owned by you. It doesn't help. But what you can do, and I discussed this with Rabbi Yoshua Tzitzal as well, is before the season, in the winter time, declare that any birds or nests that come on your property, you mafka them. You don't want to be kind of them. Uh-huh. You don't have to be mafka your property. No, mm-hmm. as long as you mafka the nest and the birds and the eggs that are going to come, then they won't be yours and you could do shiluach.
The question I had was using scissors on Shabbos. I've in the past used them to cut around lettering on something that I want to open up for food, let's say. But someone told me that Shabbos you're not allowed to use them for precise cutting.
This is not precise cutting. It's the mechila or the person that told you. It's imprecise what he told you. There is a malocha which is called mechatech b'mida. Which means the following. If I want a yard of cloth and I cut off a yard of cloth, that's mechatech b'mida. If I just randomly cut something, that's not in the realm of mechatech b'mida. And as Rav Shlomo Zalman Zatzal said, there's a whole tumult about this. Most of the posts will agree with Rav Shlomo Zalman. When you take off a bottle cap, you say it's mechatech b'mida because that has a precise size and the parts. So Shlomo Zalman says, no, it's not mechatech b'mida. Because I don't care what size they make the bottle cap. They make it big, they make it small, whatever it is, I'm taking it off. I have no concern what the end product, what size the bottle cap is going to be. Mechatech b'mida means I want a yard of cloth, and I'm cutting it to be a yard. I want a foot of cloth, so I cut a foot. And in terms of mukta, tzeklisha melachta the Easter, it's true. But you're using the deter of Guvo, and it is probably the best thing that you have in the house to do. The scissor is the best thing to do. I have no problem. I think it's 100%.
Thank you.
Yosef. Yosef Sibra.
Yeah, hi. Okay, so a Shkafa question. It's been clear from the last few months that both
Let's be very loud, please. Loud.
Okay,
loud,
sure. Let me just raise my volume. But it's been clear from the last few months that both the coronavirus and the effects of shutting down the economy have been much worse than expected. In terms of opening, which takes precedence? Do we take care about the lives or the economy? Or in the same thing with the minyanim, the lives will be lost if we open, but people are falling apart without the minyanim.
Listen, we're not, all of these things are inconclusive at the present time. We don't know even if what we did until now was correct or not. There's a lot of critique, but as I say, I'm not critical of the people that did it. In life, we have to make the best decisions that we can going forward based on the incomplete information that we invariably have. But that also necessitates that in retrospect, we look back and we see, well, listen, did we hit it right? Where did we hit it right? And where did we hit it wrong? And there were a lot of things that went on that were wrong, without any question, for varied reasons. But that's not the time to be concerned about it. This is something we have to deal with ultimately in retrospect as we assess what to do. And we have to assess how much danger there actually is in going forward. According to halacha, it's considered a realm of sakana that we have to be concerned with or not. And the poskim felt that back in our door, what was on the horizon was horrific enough that we should treat it as a mokum sakana, and we should take a step back. You know, all of life has sakanas to it. You know, people drive cars. Unfortunately, there are accidents and people die in cars. Every activity that a person does, there's somebody in this world that manages to die from it. You know, people cook in their kitchens. You know, there's some people that have fires in their kitchens, some people that the stove blows up. But nevertheless, life goes forward. We say they're remote enough that the halacha says we can't be concerned about them. You know, flu is also something that comes every year, and tens of thousands of people that die from it. We don't, you know, close down the whole society forever for that reason. So we have to seek a balance. And as a part of the problem presently is, and I spend time on this, but I've been speaking to someone, you know, people in the medical field on a regular basis, is that our information is incomplete. I shouldn't say it's incomplete. We're just beginning to get real-time information in terms of what the coronavirus is, what its treatments are. For example, many of the people that severe coronavirus died of blood clots. They had heart attacks, they had strokes. And this is something the doctors merely discovered as they went along. They had no idea at the beginning that this was true. And they were a lot more capable of dealing with people that are in severe states today because they realized they have to give anticoagulants very quickly to help them. So it's hard to predict. None of us are predicting what's going to be. We don't know what tomorrow's news is going to be. Right? They've tested two drugs in the world, one in Eretz-Israel and one here, I think, in the United States, which both have shown promise in dealing with people that already have the infection. So we'll see. You know, we don't know. A week from now, we can see the world very, very differently. I'm always reminded, one of my chavrusas went to McGill University, and he trained as a dentist. One of his professors told him that, you know, back in the 1920s, diabetes was a very, very difficult disease. There were no treatments for it, and the people really suffered greatly. And many people committed suicide, they just didn't want to face it. And he says, all of a sudden, one fine week, they discovered insulin and its uses. And this was a disease that could be basically controlled to a very large extent. He says, and lo aleinu, but the week before, there were people that committed suicide because they were looking at the future, which was very bleak. And so we can be in such a situation that we're going to wake up tomorrow morning and there'll be a vaccine, there'll be a cure for it, and that's it. Life will go on. We have to bring this power to the Rebbeinu Shalom that he should so provide for us. But as I said, to make decisions how exactly and what, we have incomplete information, and it's one of the things that's holding society back and it's holding Rabbanim back. That, I mean, right now life is simple, because right now to gather in the Beis HaKnesses is against the law, so in New York State. So consequently, we don't have issues. There are other states where it's a much more poignant issue, because the state never banned religious services. These decisions were made by religious leaders of their best understanding of what was prudent. So we're not up to that point yet in New York State that we have the ability to make that decision. But we'll make that decision by Hashem based on the best available information. The Rebbeinu Shalom should bring that we'll make the right decisions.
No, no, no. I guess we don't have bread.
Mr. Burr says not to do schita of fruits on Yom Tov. Is there a way?
Yes.
Is there a way to, let's say you're making a salad dressing, to squeeze a lemon or something?
Directly into a food, you can squeeze it. In other words, if you have mayonnaise or whatever it is, you can squeeze lemon juice onto the mayonnaise. You can squeeze it into a food. It doesn't have to be absorbed by the food. You have to squeeze it directly into a food.
And you could do it the regular way? You don't need to use a shinoi?
No, you do not need a shinoi.
Okay. Thanks.
Mayor Jacobson,
Good evening. Thank you. Baruch Hashem, how are you?
Good.
With the urns that they have today, with the push button urns, not the, you know, the pump urns.
Yes.
So it's thicker. The outside is thicker. What happens if you have milk that splatters on it, or you're putting hot water into a cup that already had coffee in it, and some of the inside splatters onto the outside of the urn? Can you then
Generally speaking, the cheshbon is like this. The cheshbon is, first of all, the outside of those urns are usually not yatzal levis, so they're no bleus. What splashed out of your cup is, the cup is a cliche. What splashed out of your cup is iru cliche. If you regard them right, the iru cliche has a din of klishlish. So morela, it will not aser the pot for another reason. So just wipe it off and go by it. You know, go on.
Is there any issue with the steam maybe that goes up to the opening?
Sure, if you have a milchik seflashik, you should not hold it close to the spout, because the spout has hot water coming out from a klivishan. If any of the milchik seflashik goes on it, then you'll have a little bit of a shayla with the spout, which you should basically resolve by letting out some hot water without using it. But again, that's a chum. But usually, as I said, if you're dealing with real milchik seflashik, you're best off taking another cup and putting it in there first and then pouring it into real milchik seflashik so it doesn't splatter on the spout itself.
All right. Thank you.
David Zlatman.
So, I have a question, which is that if I'll give money to an organization, to a geish organization, but to supply, to stop the coronavirus, do you get a mitzvah of tzedakah? Is it only
I don't know if it's a mitzvah of tzedakah, but it's a mitzvah of hatzolas nefoshes. It's certainly a mitzvah. Again, I'm not telling you to use my money to work for different reasons, but it certainly is a mitzvah involved. We need to realize, listen, we benefit from all the advances which take place in society. We're also part of society. And therefore, we have a certain responsibility for it. We have a lesser responsibility, though, than to our own Muslims for a very simple reason. If we're raising money to resolve the coronavirus, there are about 8 billion people on the face of this earth that would be willing to donate for it. If I'm collecting for Beis Medrash Gavoa, so now I don't have 1 million people, or 5 million people that want to donate. So obviously, we have to be very careful to use our resources in a place where others will not use them.
Okay.
But Mendel Zlatman.
Good evening, Rabbi. I just want to go back to the question that was asked about the urn. Is there any problem with filling one of those pump urns right before Shabbos when it's going to boil on Shabbos?
The boiling on Shabbos, to fill a pump urn, boiling on Shabbos is not a problem. There's no problem. That has one heat setting. There is no problem of putting it on the fire without being cooked. However, Rav Moshe Zatzal dissuaded us from doing such a thing. And he wrote for a very simple reason. Because if we are in a hurry and somebody takes out a cup of water before it is fully cooked, they will violate Bishul on Shabbos. Why? Because the remainder of the water, since the volume is less, will cook more rapidly. And causing something to cook more rapidly is a violation of Bishul. So therefore, Rav Moshe suggested that we not do such a thing. If you do such a thing, put a simon, like a cup or something, on it so that everyone knows they shouldn't be using it for a while.
They generally have a light on it that goes from boil to keep
but
warm.
People don't always realize. Mm-hmm. You know, they want a cup of water. They see how many times has it happened to you? You went to an urn and you make a coffee and you came out and the water was cold. Camp or whatever, you know.
And the light itself is not enough of a simon. You'd have to put something
people
else
don't
there.
Usually notice when you see an urn. I know myself, but I'm in the country. When I see an urn, I presume the water's hot. I don't stop to make an investigation. And someone's in a while, I'm disappointed that all of a sudden I don't have a hot coffee or a tea. It's cold.
Thank you.
Yehuda Sisma.
Hi, Rabbi.
How you doing? Good to see you.
Same. Regarding Shluch HaKain, would it matter if the window is very high up so it's not accessible to other people?
It doesn't make any difference. If it's on your property, you own the bird, and consequently you cannot do
the bird that's owned. Even if you were mafker?
What?
Even if you were mafkaret, if it's that high up?
Even if you were mafkaret before they made the nest, yeah. Not if you made the nest.
Okay. Thank you, Rabbi.
Okay. The Chaim Schwartz.
When we come back to shul, are we going to have to lay in all the parshios from Vayakel Pekudei and on? Like, what's going to be the
You have to read every single parsha on one Shabbos for us, and I'm not giving them 5 hours to do it. So, Richie, you better get ready.
Now, is it the first Shabbos we're going to have to lay everything?
The answer is that Al Pidin, that only mechuyev to read the preceding week's parsha, that's the most one chiyuv to read. Everything else, there's no chiyuv to read. Rosh Shlomo Zalman held there wasn't even an inyan to do it. And Rabbi Yosha told me once there is an inyan to do such a thing. So how exactly we're going to do it, I don't know. I haven't really decided. I certainly, you know, if we're going to tell us that we're going to do 10 parshias, so we're going to have the Kriyas HaTorah for, who knows, for 5 hours. I mean, the shul will be empty on that Shabbos, so I try to do such a thing. What I may do, and this will be comfort to some of the young men in the shul, is any bochur that's going to become bar mitzvah during the time that the Beis HaKnesses is closed, my intention, I haven't made a final decision, but my intention is that he should read that parsha in shul on one of the Shabbos that we open up. So that he should have his day to be able to read, and then we'll read the regular parsha besides that. That is my intention. And then, and since we're allowed to make up the parshas according to Rav Yosha, we're not obligated to make them all up in one shot. In the Vilna Gaon, what's brought in Maaseh Rav, you can imagine what Tzaras Rosha was like. You imagine the Vilna Gaon that sat and learned around the clock and had no communal involvement, no business. And the Vilna Gaon and Tzaras Rosha wound up in jail for 4 Shabbos. So this was why he had to make up the 4 parshas. Okay.
If the gabbai gets paid extra for rolling all those Sifrei Torahs back and forth.
Yeah.
If we're going to have the bar mitzvah boys do it.
Okay. Isa.
I hope you can hear me.
We hear you well.
Good, good. I still haven't figured out how to work this machshir totally. Getting back to Shiluah HaKain. They sometimes you see these signs. If you want to be Mekayim Shiluah HaKain, call this number and we'll take you to our nest. That sounds like it's Mezuman and it's not B'mikra. Also,
if it's not owned, if they take you to a place where it's Hefka, then you can be Mekayim.
But you have to come upon it.
No, it doesn't. It just means it has to be that it's Hefka. That's the halachic impact for it.
So if it's Hefker and you know where it is.
Yeah, Ramosha Halberstam Zatzal told me that he had, which you see, I know from my own experience also. If the birds find a place that I like to make a nest, they'll come every year and pick that place and make a nest. So he had a place by his apartment where the birds like to make a nest. And it was Mafka the birds. And the Minchas Yitzchak, Diane Weiss, that's all, the driver of Yerushalayim, came to his house many times before he came there. Now, he was not an Istanist. And this was not New York. You know, the birds were a lot healthier and cleaner than in New York. He took the eggs and he took them home and he made a scrambled egg with it.
Very good.
Richard Gamanta.
Hi, sorry. I was wondering if when we go back to shul, Mr. Shem, but we have to do social distancing still. How do we do Hagban Glila?
Listen, if we'll have to do it, it'll be very simple. One person will do the Hagban, we'll put it down on the beam, and I'll do the Glila too. That's all. Simple. That's what they're doing by the Kaisel now. And probably I would have one person, that same person, take out the Sefer Torah, or the Baal Kriya take out the Sefer Torah, and maybe the Baal Kriya do the Hagban and the Glila. So that'll be less than, you know, different people touching the Sefer Torah. Mr. David Englander.
How are you, Rabbi?
Good. Nice to have you on board.
Parsha. I saw what they're doing in Israel now, that the Baal Korah gets all the Aliyahs, and they set for Hagban Galila It should be two people from the same family.
Yeah, they could do that. I'm not inclined in that direction of the Bakriya getting all the aliyahs, but yeah, that is one of the psakim. I'm more inclined with the psak of Rav Moshe Sternbuch, the Rabbi of Yerushalayim, right, and Reuven Feinstein.
Yeah,
that's right. Yeah. Yeah. That the people getting the aliyahs stay in their own seat and get the aliyahs. Because since we paskin that even a person that cannot read is allowed to get an aliyah, and Rabbi Yosha was very strong. I once took someone with him that had difficulty, their eyesight failed, and they could no longer read from the Sefer Torah. And Rabbi Yosha said they could take aliyahs. Yeah. The person said, well, maybe I shouldn't take aliyahs.
That's what I
said. Rabbi Yosha was very, very strong. Yeah. And he should take aliyahs. So if you don't have to read along, Mali, if you're standing next to the Sefer Torah, or if you're standing in your seat. So I'm in, my personal persuasion is in that direction. But they're both acceptable methods. They're both
moved in the halacha. Okay, right. Thank you. Have a good evening. Thank you.
Yeah. Anyone else that wants to ask before we close up for the week? Now, Rabbi Issa, listen, after this, you have to go and take Lecha Mishnah and eat. This is, we have Shalosh Shudas on Wednesday now. You know, but it's full Shalosh Shudas.
Is there any special foods one needs to do for Malava Malka? Do you have fish for that too?
Listen, if you're able to eat after Shabbos, it's kedai to take something that's choshev for it. You know, yeah. Rabbi Yosha is to wash and take something choshev. It's fish, it's chicken, whatever is your persuasion.
Pizza doesn't cut it, huh?
Pizza? Listen, if you like pizza, it's also, listen, eat what you like. Yossi.
Good evening, Rabbi. I was just, you had thought about my question regarding the Kiddush cup. Get any follow-up yet?
No, not yet, though. Not. Yeah, I don't know. I don't have enough understanding yet.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you.
When you're giving someone a gift on a like a platter, does it need to be titled before you give it to them?
It should be. You're using it. You put the food on it, right? So you used it.
So if someone gave me such a thing, would I be allowed to eat the food?
The lack of tefillah does not affect the viability of the food. It's not a kashrus thing. It's a mitzvah to be titled. It doesn't affect kashrus.
It's okay to tovel it for someone else. I mean, they don't need a tovel.
Well, David Feinstein told me you can tovel with someone. There's a task that we mash but not to do it. David Feinstein told me not to be mash. Hey, Yitzi Rizalan, nice to see you.
Hi, how are you? Baruch Hashem. My 15-year-old son during this time has picked up, you know, playing the guitar to practice. So via Zoom, he's been, I guess, he wanted to know, could he practice / play with his friends via Zoom?
After Lag BaOmer. Meanwhile, after, he can practice. Play with his friends, which is already is a simcha. He should do after Lag BaOmer.
If that's the way to learn, is...
Listen, learning I like to be done with sneers privately. Not to be done. But after, listen, Lag BaOmer, we're almost there already. After Lag BaOmer.
Okay, fine.
Barry. Barry, not unmuted.
Barry, you got to unmute.
All right, Shalom Aleichem.
Aleichem, Shalom. Now you're up.
Okay. When the Rav was saying about the fish by the Sudas, if you're making Kiddush Shabbos morning and not eating till later, you're not washing till later, and you have the fish with Kiddush, Does that cover the...
No, I don't think so. The Mashmos is that the things you're supposed to have for covered Shabbos have to be after you wash.
I gotcha. Thank you.
Elliot Hecht.
Elliot Hecht. Yes, sorry, bro. Sorry, bro. Let's say you go to one of these candy stores and you get a platter with candy. And you don't know if they titled that dish or not. So
and
what happens
then? That they didn't, and at least I would title it without a brothel for sure. And the best thing to do was ask them if they titled it.
But in other words, yeah, the candy is all situated in there nicely, so you have to take
yeah,
whatever, it all out.
There are a terum that the people in business have not to have to titled.
Is the store allowed to
title
it?
Say that again?
What?
Is the store allowed to title it?
Government finds the, first of all, they're using it. They're putting candy into it. But the Shiloh is something else. You know, Shiloh is, let's say a store that sells glass. They title and then sell it to me after they title. So there's a big tumult in Lakewood. There are many that are held not to do it. But I asked Robert Feinstein about it, and Robert said it's fine. We have no problem.
So if the store says they titled it, you don't have to worry.
A firm guy, you can believe him. It's a firm guy.
Otherwise, you have to dump the candy, title it, and then
well, don't the have to dump out. The candy. You can eat the candy. You have to tap the candy out. Then you can.
He means he's giving it as a gift.
What?
No, but I'm bringing it on Shabbos. I'm bringing it on Shabbos to somebody's house.
There are enough of tickets. No, if you buy a candy dish that's full already, no, don't. You don't have to go take it. You're not doing anything with it.
Right.
You can put the candy into it. It's only. We'll leave it at this point. It's a point for another time. Oh! The judge himself is here.
Good evening, Rob. How are you?
Well, listen, did they let you out on bail? Tell me.
First of all, there's no more bail. There's no more crime. There's no more arrest.
I heard that the judges don't have bail. That's what I heard. Just for
nothing
judges.
To do. On the, for whatever the halakhic analysis is that we're not permitted to say Kedusha, Kaddish, etc. through Zoom, the inference, was it a correct inference that because whatever it is that we're not permitted to do in that regard, because there's a human physical element to it, so by the inference, am I over in any of the prohibitions of the Isurim by attending a Simcha via Zoom? I would think the answer is no.
Simcha to attend by Zoom is fine. That has nothing to do with that. It's fine.
Right.
It's not a minion. You can't make a brocha as if you're there as a minion.
Is the premise
an over, you mean? No. As an over, you're not
because you're not considered physically present.
Correct.
Okay.
Okay. Hello, Selznick.
Is there any issue giving like a gift on Shabbos, like with making kinyanim? Do you have to give it to somebody to be koneh for them in advance?
If it's a gift that can be used on Shabbos, it's not an issue. If it's a gift that can't be used on Shabbos, it's an issue.
So meaning food?
Make the kinyan before or tell them to make the kinyan after Shabbos.
So food would be not a problem?
It's not an issue.
Thank
you. Mendel's Latin.
I just want to follow up on the question. My sons are also playing guitar. Number one, if they're practicing in their room and I can hear it from where I am, is there any Indian that I should go somewhere else? Or
no, you don't have to go somewhere else.
Am I allowed to listen to it as
no,
they're
don't try to tune into it, that's all.
The other question was, the Rav said about playing together. What about a lesson over Zoom? So they're playing together, but that's
a lesson, just a teacher and a student, I don't have a problem.
Mm, okay, thank you.
Yosef Levin, where are you?
Hi. To follow up on Nassim Shai's thing about the titling the dish, is that only if the food's like unwrapped, like you give like an unwrapped cake, but let's say a bag of chips or people give, let's say, chocolate-covered pretzels and a wrapped thing and a bottle of wine for shalchmanos. Should you title the dish if it's wrapped?
Again, you bought it, the stuff came in there?
No. Let's say I'm giving a shalach manos. So I buy a dish at Amazing Savings, and I buy a bottle of wine and a bag of chocolate-covered pretzels.
And you're putting stuff into the glass dish?
But it's still wrapped food, meaning it's not touching the dish.
It doesn't make a difference. That does not change anything.
So I should title if I'm giving a bottle of wine in that dish?
He's using the dish. He's putting wrapped food. He's putting pretzels into the dish. That's using the dish.
Okay. Thank you.
This
Yeah, when I was in the hospital, Shabbos HaGadol, so when they came with the meal Friday night, so it only had one bulka, and I couldn't get another one. So would it have been better just to make the moitzi on the bulka, or to cut it in half so I should have lechem mishnah, even though it's not a shalit?
Okay, I'll tell you the terrors. I didn't want to touch upon this, but you went there. In a tziv, in his tshuva writes that Rav Itzelah cut the challah into the slices, two slices before he came. But after he came, it wouldn't have helped in his presence to cut it into two pieces. That's the tziv. I have had an Iluya Shechava way, way back in my teen years. And my Iluya Shechava tainted, take it and cut it in half. And then you left two. A sholem is only a hidur. Two is a din.
Uh-huh.
Now, what can I tell you? My personal mati is that my Iluya Shechava was right.
That he was right?
Yes, I think so. That's my personal mati, but I gave you full disclosure. And my brother's promotion is a tshuva of the tzim that says all of this.
Well, I blew that too because I did not cut it in half. Okay.
Okay, so no, so you follow the tzim, what do you want?
Okay. Good.
Last question, Yitzhak Reiselheim.
Unmute yourself. Yitzi, you have to unmute yourself.
Sorry about that. I guess back to the guitar question, just to follow up with what Mendel said. If the two boys are one, if they're practicing together / they're learning from each other,
I don't know. I don't like that, you know. I said with a teacher, it's one thing. With the two of them, I think it's more of a simcha and a learning experience.
Even if it's even if it's more like a social thing to keep them.
Whatever, that's part of it. That's all part of the whole scene. Music is a social thing.
Okay.
I think they should wait. Again, listen, if they might. No, they should wait until after Lag BaOmer and such things.
Rabbi
Sai, it has been a distinct pleasure. As is Hashem, I'm looking forward to seeing you again. As Hashem, tomorrow night at 7:30, we have As Hashem Avortim Parshas Shavuot Parshas Emor. First 15 minutes, second 15 minutes in Mesilas Yesharim. And I look forward, as Hashem, the Rabbanu Shalom should send it a four shleima to Kol Chol Yisrael.
Amen.
And that we should be able to get together again in a normal fashion. It's good to see all of you even in this fashion. I appreciate it greatly. We will dive in together at 8 a.m. tomorrow. Rabbi Yonah Bloomberg will be the leader of the Tfilas Institution. Good night, Rabbi Shaya.
Shaya.